Well, thank you, Charlie, for those good songs. And thank you, Danny, for the good service that you gave us on the Lord's Supper. It's really uplifting. And I thank all of you for being here. It's these times are rough, but we're all here. We're all safe, as far as we know. Eric is out because some of his fellow workers have tested positive, and he told me a couple of weeks ago that if any of them test positive, he wasn't coming because he didn't want to give it to any of us, which is good. And of course, Bill may be in for a long time for some big problems, so we need to keep Bill in our prayers each and every day. As we begin this morning, I would like for you all to turn with me to the 84th Psalm, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. That's Psalms 84. Psalm 84, verse 9, there the psalmist wrote, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now you may be using a translation that says, "I would choose rather to sit at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." But the point of that statement is that the very lowest station in the house of the Lord, the station of doorkeeper, a lowly servant, is better than the highest position among the worthy. Surely all who read and study God's Word know this to be true. But I want to spend some time this morning examining that statement by the psalmist a little bit closer, so that we might be able to make that statement as well and mean it. To be able to make that statement demands that the speaker have at least four or five characteristics. And the first characteristic is to say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God," that means knowledge. To be a doorkeeper in the house of God demands that we know what the house of God is. How in the world could a person know that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God if he or she did not know what the house of God is? But the only way to find that answer is by reading what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. So first of all, I want us to turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. In verses 2 and 3. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In this prophecy of Isaiah, we read about the house of God, and we learn that it will be established in the last days. And brethren, we are living now in the last days. They began on the day of Pentecost. But it does not tell us what that house is. For that, we go to another passage. Come with me in the New Testament, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," listen now, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, We know what the house of God is. It is the church. It is the body of people who have been called out of the world by the gospel into the service of the Lord. All of those who have confessed their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repented of their sins, and been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins are members of the house of God, the Church of Christ. Now, being in this house carries with it certain responsibilities. To live in the house of God is to live a life of humble service to the Lord. It is to live godly in Jesus Christ. It is to deny oneself and take up the cross of Christ today and follow Him daily. Now, we need to consider what the tense of wickedness is. There are tents of wickedness today, all different kinds. Specifically, the tents of wickedness of those days would have been the houses of ill repute, places where every fleshly desire could be satisfied. Think of any desire that purely is carnal and it could be satisfied in an unrighteous and unholy way in the tents of wickedness. Doesn't it seem like mankind in general is of the opinion that the answer to all of life's problems lie in satisfying the fleshly desire? Think of how folks work all week long, looking forward to the weekend when they can go out and forget about all the problems that they face during the week. Think of all the millions and millions of dollars that are spent every weekend on sports and entertainment that are meant to take people's minds off of their problems. People want to be entertained. They want to forget about their problems. Now, I am certainly not saying that all entertainment is evil, nor am I saying that being a spectator at a sporting event is evil, but I am saying that a man is preeminently interested in satisfying the lust of the flesh, that given the choice, he would rather dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want you to look with me at Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon wrote, beginning in verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So you see, brethren, here, Solomon gave himself over to wine, and to women, and to pleasure, and to wealth, and every kind of folly that he could think of in order to see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. After having done all of that, do you know what the conclusion was? You know what his conclusion was? Well, if you would, look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, a very familiar passage. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Although the tents of wickedness offer all that flesh can desire, they will leave the spirit desolate and hurting. The wise man Solomon said that was not the answer. And to be able to make the statement, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness, requires discernment and good judgment. When you get right down to it, most people are pretty foolish, especially when it comes to the salvation of their souls. They may exercise good judgment in business matters and yet act very foolishly when it comes to spiritual things. How many times have you heard people say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Oh, I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. We've heard that all the time. The truth of the matter is, lots of people today have a real problem seeing the difference between good and evil. They lack discernment. Perhaps the reason for that lack of discernment is that they don't want to see. They don't want to recognize they are engaged in anything that is evil and not right in God's sight. So if they just don't think about it, they don't worry about it. But regardless of the reason, it is so foolish to ignore the presence of evil. Look with me at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer said, in beginning in verse 24, we'll read verse 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses made a wise choice here. Why did he make that choice? Why did he make the choice that he made? Because he had the ability to discern right from wrong. He could see that the pleasures of sin were just for a short time. And we know that the pleasures of sin, they are pleasurable. Moses weighed the fact of each pleasure of sin or righteousness. He didn't live for the moment. He lived for the future as well. Our society is based upon instant gratification. What you want when you want it, live for the present. That's the shout today. That is lack of discernment. Moses could have had anything his heart desired. He was living as Pharaoh's grandson. But he refused, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now let's look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5, turn back there. Another statement in Hebrews that points out the need for discernment is found in Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And you know, brethren, this passage was written to Christians. And in it, the Hebrew writer made the point that some did not have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. A person of this type is called a babe. It's all right to be called a babe in Christ when you first become a Christian, but it is something else altogether to be a babe in Christ when you have been in the family for a number of years. A person of this type could not really say, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God," because they are almost certain to choose the tents of wickedness in certain areas. Now, there are just certain things that preachers know and that I know that you, before you preach on them, that some brethren is going to disagree with you. But you preach them anyway. For instance, things like dancing and mixed swimming are bound to cause a certain number to shake their heads. Talk about entertainment choices, and the body language of some will clearly show that they disapprove. Talk about modest apparel and make application, and you'll see displeasure. The point is, brethren, we must all come to the point when we can make a wise choice and engage only in that which is right and refuse to participate in that which is evil. We must come to the point where we can truly say that I would rather be in the lowliest servant in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And to be able to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness requires that we make a definite choice. It's important that we remember that Moses not only refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It's not enough just to avoid that which is evil, but we must cleave to that which is good. In other words, we must be actively engaged in what is right. Let me show you what I mean, if you would. Turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the talents. And I want us to look at verses 14 through 18. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17 says, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Now listen to verse 18. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now we all know what happened here. After a long while, the Lord returned and it was time for a reckoning. The 5 and 2 talent individuals had doubled their talents. But what about the man who had 1 talent? Well, let's begin reading in verse 24. It gives us the answer. The passage says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, that's lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Verse 29, and to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 25, listen to this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's think about this 1 talent fellow for a minute. You know, he didn't engage in wickedness. He didn't steal, he didn't lie, he didn't commit murder, he didn't commit adultery. What he did was nothing. He didn't do anything. And doing nothing resulted in him to be cast out as a wicked servant. That's what I mean when I say we must make a definite or definitive choice. You know, if all people who had been converted here at Prairie Village and who still lived in this city were faithful to this very day, there is no way that this building could hold them. We'd need an auditorium at least 3 times this large. And I'm afraid that what happens so very often when folks obey the gospel is that they make up their minds to refrain from evil, but they do not make up their minds to become actively engaged in the work of the Lord. When they do that, there's an empty void in their lives. Unless a Christian replaces wickedness and fills that empty space with service to God, they will almost surely go back into the world. Christianity is not just a series of thou shalt nots. It is a great deal more than that. Christianity is about what we can and should do. It is actively participating in that which is right. If all of us this, in this building this morning would make a definitive, positive choice to really serve the Lord, then very few of us would fall. For instance, I've talked to Brother Eric many times, and he's chopping at the bit to do more. So when we get back to full, he wants to do more. He's told me that. Put him to work. And finally, the statement, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, demands that the person making it be humble. Those who have a high estimation of themselves don't give a whole lot to the thought of to the lowly doorkeeper. That's a position of low esteem. Most people want to do something big. This is illustrated in this story of Naaman. You remember Naaman the leper? He had leprosy. And he was sent to Samaria to be healed. We all know that. He was told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. That made him angry. He said, I'm not going to do it. It's a dirty river. I'll go back to my home and do it. He's angry, and he went away angry. He said, I'm not going to do it. He's a proud man. Huh. But one of his servants asked him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Naaman had to humble himself and do what the prophet of God had commanded. And when he did, he was cleansed of leprosy. Lots of time people will say, if I were a preacher and elder, I would do this and I would do that for the Lord. Or if I had $1 million, I'd do so many great things for Jesus. You know something? The truth is, we would do with much just what we do with what little we possess. The man with 1 talent is just as important as a man with 5 talents, provided that he works with what he has. Now listen to me, please listen to me. If I and you do the best that we can, we will be blessed of God as surely as a man with great talents. If we do the best that we can with what talents we have, we will be blessed. The soul of the person who sweeps the building is just as precious to the Lord as the soul of the mightiest preacher in the land. It is just a matter of being willing to use what we have in service to Him who died for us. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Again in Luke 18 and verse 14, for every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Let's look at how Peter put it. 1 Peter 5. Come with me, please. First Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, of all of you be subject one to another. Listen now. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm reminded of a passage from the Old Testament that fits right in here. Do you remember Micah? Remember the book of Micah? Well, turn to the book of Micah. I'll give you time to get there. The book of Micah, chapter 6. Book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Listen, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. It is impossible to walk with God without being humble, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, a congregation filled with truly humble people is just a little bit of heaven. It would be impossible to divide that congregation. Each member would be thinking of the welfare of others. None would be seeking his own at the expense of others, but would rather be seeking the good of his brethren. All would depend upon God for direction and guidance in everything that they practiced. They would be a happy people because of their trust in the Lord. That, my friends and brethren, is the ideal to shoot for. That's what we need to shoot for. Honestly, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now we know that God's Word is the most powerful force in the world. It was powerful enough to speak a world into existence, to still a storm, to turn water into wine. It is the power which can save souls, evolutionize society, lift humanity, and furnish a purpose for living. The transforming power of God's Word was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost when the murderers of the Son of God were pricked in their hearts and in penitence reversed their entire lives. Teaching God's Word is the most important work in the world, brethren, the most important work that we can do. And God has only one Son, and He wanted Him to be a teacher of divine truths. Jesus is still regarded by His friends and enemies alike as the master teacher of all times. He owned not chariots, no ships, no place to lay His head, but men who heard Him went away, remembering what He said. Christians should teach personally, because only in this way will many ever hear the gospel. And this reminds me of a story of my mother. I took her to the doctor, who she dearly loved him. Sometimes he'd get a little bit off color. She'd bring him back, say, don't talk like that. Wasn't bad language, but just enough for her to shame him. And he loved her too, you could tell. But she left a note to invite him to her funeral. And I asked her, Mother, why would you do that? Why do you give a note to the doctor to come to your funeral? She said, that's probably the only time he will ever hear a gospel sermon. That's the only way she could teach him. He didn't come. He did not come. Do you know every minute approximately 180 souls depart from this world? With every tick of the clock, souls enter into eternity unprepared. If we would help them, we haven't much time. We've got to do it. These sad words apply to so many. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's from Jeremiah, the 8th chapter and verse 20. Christians must win souls because time is short and judgment is inevitable. Paul told the Romans, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's all of us, brethren. Every one of us. White, black, red, yellow, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, it doesn't make her. Every one of us is going to give an account to God on that judgment day. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to repent of their sins to God, and maybe you've sinned in a way that in public, you need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be on your road to heaven again. You'll be in good standing in the Lord's church. If you're not a Christian, it's not too late to become one. You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way, please take advantage of this opportunity right now before it's too late. Come now as we stand and as we sing.